O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. We continue this Sunday our sermon series on discipleship. And I take as my text this morning this line from the second letter to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. A faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. This might seem like an odd verse to choose to preach on this morning. I know that it's not as dynamic as some of the other verses and some of the other passages. It's also probably not as hard to preach on as some of the other verses in at least the gospel lesson. But it also fits into this sermon series on discipleship, and I will hopefully show you how. But first, I want to talk about what this line in this text first did for me when I was reading it at the beginning of the week. It made me think of my grandmother. Now, I know some of you have met one of my grandmothers. This is the one who passed away when I was in seminary, so one that you've never met. And she was a short Italian fireball. I learned, or at least I didn't learn, I heard the dirtiest jokes of my life from this woman. But she's also the person who taught me to pray. You all know that I didn't grow up in a religious household, and to say we were even C&E Catholics, Christmas and Easter Catholics, would have been a stretch. If we went to a Mass, it was going to be either Christmas or Easter, certainly not two in one year. And yet, any time I would go and stay with my grandmother, not only would there be crucifixes all over the house. Now, she didn't go to Mass either, but there were crucifixes all over the house. And this big statue of the Pietà with a glow-in-the-dark rosary wrapped around it, which now I proudly display in my own home with the glow-in-the-dark rosary. But before bed, we would pray. It wasn't a you have to pray. It was just what we did when we were at Grandma's house. We said the Lord's Prayer. We said the Hail Mary. We prayed before bed every night that I stayed there. What's important to me about this is that I would not have known the Lord's Prayer if my foul-mouthed grandma hadn't taught it to me. I wouldn't have known it. I didn't go to church enough for it to have gotten into me, for it to have been inscribed in my memory. I know it because of her. And I wonder if, thinking back, because I know that for some of you it probably seems like you have known things like the Lord's Prayer since the moment you arrived in this world. But if you really digged deep in your memory, I suspect that you have a memory of someone teaching you to pray. We have to learn to pray. It's something that has to be passed down from one generation to the next. I understand that you're walking through a room when it's still dark in the morning and you stub your toe and you scream out a cry to God. Let's just say that. That's not prayer. You have to learn to pray. St. Paul says it this way. He says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. We do not know how to pray. We must be taught by a community that has been formed and shaped by that Spirit who intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. There was something else that I thought about when I first read this passage earlier this week. And that was the Episcopal Church in Virginia. And I'm sure many of you know this story. But right after, or really right even leading up into, during, and right after the Revolutionary War, it was hard to be an Episcopalian. We didn't even have the name at that time, Episcopalian. I think that came in 1789, but if you want to know for sure, you ask Charles. We didn't even have the name. We were just the Church of England. And in revolutionary America, it's not great to be the Church of England. And in Virginia, the land of Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, it was not great to be the formerly established church. And the church in Virginia, as some of you may know, almost died. The Anglican, the Episcopal Church in Virginia. People left it. They were being converted by those Baptists and those Presbyterians who we had formerly persecuted. And the church almost disappeared. But for the women of the Episcopal Church in Virginia, who took their Book of Common Prayer and sat their children down, their households down, even when there was no priest in sight, no place to go for church, and led them in morning prayer. That's how we survived as a church in Virginia during our lowest period. The women taught the children. They raised them up and taught them the stories of the faith, the practices of that people known as the church, how to pray and to remember their baptism, who they truly are. Now, I mention all of this because I think it connects both with that text that we read, but also with this sermon series on discipleship. Because as we've said, discipleship is first and foremost a return to, a remembrance of our baptism, and what Christ has done for us in our baptism, how in and through our baptism, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ has given to us the grace of God to know that we are loved by God no matter what, and nothing can separate us from that love of God. And that we are incorporated into Christ's very body, the everlasting body of the Son, who is the always beloved of the Father, bound together with Him and one another by that same Spirit that intercedes for us with groans, with sighs and groans too deep for words. Our baptism gives us our true identities as disciples of Jesus. And discipleship is a returning to that again and again and again. We also said in the past couple weeks that that cannot be done except as part of a community, a people who bear that tradition, who bear that story, that true story of who we are in the great story of God's work of salvation, of redemption, of justification and sanctification of the whole world. But that is a story and a community that must be nurtured and passed down from generation to generation. We must tell the story to those who come after us. We must bring them into this community, this body of Christ. Or else, even if they were baptized, they will not remember and know what that baptism is. They will not be able to return to it again and again and grow in discipleship. In Judaism, at the feast of Passover, they retell the story of the Exodus, how God freed them, his people, from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the waters of the Red Sea and took them through the wilderness and established them in his promised land to them. And they say that it was not simply our forefathers that God saved from slavery in Egypt, but it is we ourselves who have been redeemed by the Lord. They tell this story again and again and again, year after year, so that they could be reminded of who they truly are, so that they could be brought back to what makes them God's people, his unmerited grace for them, saving them from slavery and death. And they think it's so important to pass this information, this story, down to the next generation that they have even worked it into what we might call the liturgy of the Haggadah, so that the youngest child at the table is always expected to ask at the Passover Seder, why is this night different than all the others? Why is this night different? And thus begins the telling of the story of what God has done for the people of Israel and who they are. We too must tell the story. And we have not been doing a great job at that. I don't mean Fort Church, but y'all haven't been doing a great job at that. I mean the church as a whole. We have not been doing a good job about this. We have been convinced that we live in a Christian nation, or at least a Christian culture, and that our children will just grow up knowing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Our children will just grow up knowing what it means to pray. Our children will just grow up with this faith. Because it's in the air we breathe and the water we drink, but that's not true any longer, if it ever really was true. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, they will not know the faith that is in you unless you tell them. They will not learn how to pray unless you sit with them and you say, "We pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." They will not know who Jesus is unless you tell the story. And I know what you're thinking right now. I don't know if I can tell that story. Okay, maybe you weren't thinking that, but I'm thinking it for you. Because I've asked a group of you in adult Sunday school to tell me that story before, and you struggled with it. And you come to church almost every Sunday. It's because you aren't telling it that you don't know how to tell it. You see, when we pass on the faith to the next generation, when we tell the story of who we are, that is, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how He has redeemed us and drawn us into His everlasting embrace of love. When we do that, when we tell that story, we're not just passing it on to the next generation, we are returning to our baptism. We are remembering who we truly are. We are taking on our discipleship. Passing on the story to the next generation isn't just for the next generation. It's for us also. Before we slip into amnesia. Before we forget who we truly are. Before we forget what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We must tell the story. Now I'm going to end on this note. I've been telling you what you should do, and I don't tend to do that in my sermons. I don't like to tell people what they should do. I don't think that's the proclamation of the gospel. So let me end in this way. If you don't do it, if you don't tell your children or your grandchildren, your nieces or your nephews the story, if you forget who you truly are, don't worry. I don't think your salvation hinges on it. Your salvation hinges on Jesus Christ, who saves you and has saved you through His life, death, and resurrection. Your salvation does not hinge on this. And I don't even think that the life of the church hinges on this, because the church cannot pass away. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But your children may not know the faith that is in you. And you may forget it yourself. It will not affect your salvation. It will not end the church. This is the most beautiful story in the whole world. The story of what God has done for us in Christ. It will live on long beyond you and continue to draw people to it. But if you don't tell that story, you don't get to participate in the ongoing work of God of redeeming this world. You rest on your laurels. But you don't get to join the party, the celebration, the adventure of being a disciple. Amen.